You're listening to the Here's the Deal podcast. If you would like more information or would like to connect with the show, check us out on Instagram and Facebook at Here's the Deal podcast. We hope you enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Here's the Deal podcast. My name is Dominic Kendall, and I'm joined by my friend and co-host, but you know him better as the Silver Tongue One, the man with a golden voice, professional lunch eater's man of the year, the inventor of pizza with a cup, Shakespeare's worst nightmare, and a master of the king's English. Ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together for Bill Bubba Bussy. I'm just playing. It's Luke. Luke, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. How about you?
I'm doing great. Doing great. That's actually, just in case there's any copyright stuff, I stole that from the Rick and Bubba show. That's why it said Bill Bubba Bussy at the end. So, no, man, we're doing good. We're here in the Book of Mark, and we're in our brand spanking new studio. How does it feel to be in this brand spanking new studio, state of the art? Give the people at home who aren't seeing this a little bit of a kind of show them with the theater of the mind. This room
that was beautiful.
Yeah,
I would describe it as the basement of a church building that has soundproofing thumbtacked onto the wall.
Wow.
It is a carpet that has recently been ripped up because of mold.
Mm.
And wow. Now we're currently sitting on an old rug that we found.
That probably also has mold in it.
Probably also moldy. We have this really cool table that we got, though.
Yep.
But other than that, almost nothing in here resembles that of a professional studio.
What else are we using for some soundproofing? Could you tell the people?
We have three old nursery rocking chairs that are full of padding, so they really absorb all the reverb and such.
Yeah, so this is a studio on a budget.
Oh, four.
Yeah,
there's one behind
you. We have a fourth one. This is a studio on a budget, and so, but we're grateful for the studio that we have. And so, Luke, we are talking through the Book of Mark, and this is our third study on the Book of Mark. Why don't you help us by catching up the folks, the some 300,000 to 400,000 listeners who are probably joining us this week?
Well, yep. So basically, we pick up the story of Scripture in arguably the climax, which is when the author himself puts on flesh, or as Eugene Peterson would say, the Word puts on flesh and moves into the neighborhood. So Jesus comes down. We know of this. We know it's been prophesied in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Malachi and a handful of other places. We know that someone is coming, but before that someone comes, that Jesus comes, someone else is coming before him, a forerunner, and that is John the Baptist, who is an odd character. He's a weird guy. If you want to learn more about him, listen to last week's episode called John is a Weirdo, which is basically describes why he is that.
Weird.
So yeah, Jesus steps onto the scene. Well, when I say steps onto the scene, he steps onto the scene when he is like 30 some odd years old. He's baptized by John, not for the repentance of sins, because
he didn't have any.
He is sinless. And we talked about why he was baptized in last week's episode. Can you recap that for us, why he was baptized?
It was really a show of solidarity with all of humanity, as he is saying, I am one of you, not in sinfulness and brokenness, but in humanity, and I'm this is my act of being identified with you.
Yeah, that, and he was being obedient to the Father.
Yep.
Being obedient to his own words, which would later come to baptize believers.
He was setting the model.
Yeah, which does not save you, but it is commanded, and I think it's faith. You're walking in faithfulness as a believer to be baptized. Solidarity with his people, obedience to the Father. Yeah, so then we head to this week. Oh, actually, I just want to hit this again because I love this Trinitarian, beautiful moment that happens in verse 11, Mark 1, verse 11, which many people would say is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And it says this, and this is God the Father speaking to the Son after his baptism, right after the Spirit descends on him. It says, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And the thing that, there's a few things that make this super significant. First, theologically, and second, pastorally. First, that would be, in the Old Testament, We are promised a Messiah. We're promised a Savior. These people knew that someone was coming and that he would be three things. This Savior, this Messiah would, one, he would be anointed. Two, he would be a king. And three, he would be a suffering servant. And it's in this passage right here, in the end of verse 10 and verse 11, that we see that Jesus is all three of these things. And these things seem to be contradictory, but yet we see how he fulfills that. We see the Spirit descends on him. He is anointed. A voice came from heaven. The Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And he says, "You are my beloved Son." That denotes he is a king. He's the Son of God. He is the divine king. And then the Father says, "With you I am well pleased." And that language there is the same language used in Isaiah to describe the suffering servant. So we see Jesus fulfills all these three things we're expecting. That's the theological side of it, of what the people would be expecting. And pastorally, I love this. I love this because it's a beautiful picture and beautiful encouragement of our union with Christ. When we talked about how Jesus' baptism unites him with his people, with us, he is fully God and fully man, not half and half. He's 100% and 100% fully God and fully man.
200%.
I don't.
100% and 100% or 200%.
Well, yeah. Yeah, but that makes it sound like he's half and half if he's 200%.
He's 400%.
Okay, the percentage. He's fully God and fully man. His baptism unites him with his people because he has to be. He has to be fully man in order to save us, and he has to be fully God. I think it's Anselm that says, am I saying that right? That says he cannot save, Jesus cannot save that of which he does not assume. So therefore, he must be fully man and fully God in order to save us. He must be one of us. But pastorally, this verse, I love this because it gives us a beautiful picture, like I said, of our union with Christ. Because if there's one thing that the canon, the scope of Scripture communicates about God the Father, it's that he loves the Son. God loves the Son. If you want to know what the triune God was doing before creation, because God was obviously here before creation, what was happening before creation, we know at least one thing was happening, that the Father was loving the Son. The Father was loving the Son. The scope of Scripture communicates clearly that the Father loves the Son. And we, as believers, if we are in Christ, our faith is in Christ, he is our Lord, then whatever the Father says and feels about the Son, we can trust and know that that is true of us as well. So when the Father looks down from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," all of us that are united and one with Christ, that same feeling, that same love, that same commitment, that same covenant is for us. The Father feels the same about us. I could replace my name in there and say, that the Father would say, "Luke, you are my beloved Son. With you, Luke, I am well pleased." Yep. And now we enter into the temptation of Jesus, which is a hard shift because you would really expect.
You would think that was kind of you know what? Hey, this is awesome. You're my Son, who I'm well pleased. Into the wilderness.
Yeah, you would really expect him to kind of be enthroned.
I don't know. Maybe have a cake afterwards.
I don't
know.
A cape?
Cake.
No, I was saying, yeah, and a cape.
A cape and a cake.
A royal king with his cake.
Yeah, yeah.
And cape.
Yeah. And so, but
instead he goes into the godless wasteland of the wilderness.
Yeah. And it says this.
Which many scholars believe was actually Mississippi.
Yeah. A lot of people think it's Mississippi. Or for those of you who live in Tennessee, Cock County. You would understand exactly what I'm saying. All my Tennessee friends are going amen to that.
Just by the name, I feel like it's probably not a fun place.
They actually have rooster fighting there.
That sounds horrible.
We had to have armed guards with us as we went to football games. This is very scary. So anyways, if there's one place that when you look in the dictionary and look up redneck, it just says Cock County.
Cock County. Sorry, anyways, all our listeners in Cock County.
Yeah, all of you. They don't have internet. Okay. And so, anyways, so one of the things is, and in verse 12 of Mark chapter 1, it says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And then we're actually going to go through 15.
Yeah, why don't you keep reading?
It says this in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so I think this is, you know, we've been talking about the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. One of the things I want to ask is this, Luke, is that we're talking about the Spirit of God descends on Jesus.
Yeah.
And then the Spirit of God leads Jesus. So what is the Spirit's role in the things that Jesus does? Meaning, is Jesus doing all these miracles and all these powerful things? And is Jesus doing all these things in his divinity and his godness? Or is he doing it in the power of the Spirit? Because it wasn't Jesus' choice to go out to the wilderness. This, at least with scriptures, it was the Spirit that drove him out into the wilderness. Yeah. So what is he doing here? How is he acting in this?
Well, I think it's interesting to note first, before we get into that question, just the language surrounding this. One of the things about Mark is, and there's a few other instances where the Gospel of Mark, the language he uses is
rough and gruff and,
yeah,
and raw.
It's not very sanitized.
Yeah.
And it's odd that
like those losers.
Matthew and Luke, Mark is their source for their gospels, but yet they change a lot of the language to make it seem softer. For example, this word that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness is not the words that Matthew and Luke use. I believe they use led, he was led by the Spirit, I think is what they say. But what is the significance of that word drove there?
It's the same language that's being used by Jesus whenever he casts out demons.
It's literally the Spirit casting him into the wilderness.
Yeah.
Which is so crazy because the imagery of the Spirit descending is that of a dove, which is meant to communicate gentleness.
Yeah.
It's just really interesting the ways that we're seeing these things play out in ways that you would not expect. One, for the divine king, and two, for the gentleness of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But to answer your question, and I think this is what you're asking, let me say it back to you. Did Jesus perform his miracles in his divinity, with his divine nature? Because Jesus is two natures, human and divine.
200%.
One person, though. Did he perform his miracles in his divine nature, or through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on his human nature?
Given to him at baptism.
Given to him at his baptism. And my answer to that is yes.
Dun, dun, dun. So, both and.
Yes.
What would Timothy call that?
He would call that dual truths, man.
Yeah, fence man. Yeah.
So, actually, let me read what R.C. Sproul says about this, which really surprised me.
Yeah.
Because I never thought about this until I read this from him. He said, well, I never thought about it this way from his point of view. And to be fair, he doesn't go deeply into it, so I may just be misinterpreting. But he says this: what then was the significance of the Holy Spirit's descent on him? The Spirit anointed the human nature of Jesus. We tend to think that Jesus performed his miracles in his divine nature. Actually, says R.C. Sproul, he performed them in his human nature through the power of the Holy Spirit given to him at his baptism. It was there that God empowered Jesus to fulfill the mission he had been given. So I may be painting what R.C. is saying in a black and white light with no gray, and it may be unfair, but I believe that he's saying that Jesus performed all his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit on his human nature, which would communicate
void of his divinity.
Wow.
If it's not by his divine nature, it'd be,
yeah,
it's void of his divine
nature. What he's saying, what we think he's saying,
you can't ask him
too soon. What he's saying, I believe, is that if that is true, then it would tie us into when Jesus would say, "You'll do greater things than I." because that would mean that what the things that he did were
done in the Spirit through the way Spirit, that we can do.
In the same power that we also have. I mean, you see Peter walking on water the same way Jesus walked on water.
Yeah.
My problem with that is literally the point, one of the main points of the miracles he did.
Especially in John.
Yeah, was to show
his divinity
as the Son of God, the King.
Yeah. You think about the walking on the water. One of the main things that happens in the walking on water is that when Jesus comes to them on the water and they see him, he says, I am he. Or he makes this statement that is very, it's very similar to the statement that God made in the burning bush to Abraham.
Yeah.
I am he, or it is I. And he's using that language to show his divinity. He's not just trying to show you, hey,
was
listen.
It Abraham or Moses?
What did I say?
You said Abraham. It was Moses in the burning bush.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry. I didn't mean to say Abraham.
It sounded right in the moment.
Yeah. Abraham got on that ark. And so anyways, so Association of Related Churches. So my thing is this. He got there just to show that he was the I am. That actually the response of Peter coming back into the boat is that they all lay there and say, truly, this is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so the best way I've heard it is this, and this is what I'm going for. Sorry, RC.
To be clear, if there's anyone I agree with on mostly everything, it's RC Sproul.
Yeah, he's really great. He does sound like a mob boss.
Totally. He kind of looks like a mob boss, too.
100%. If he was not a pastor and a theologian, he should have totally been a mob boss.
He'd be in the mafia.
Yeah.
Gabagool.
I don't know what that means. And so, prison Mike. So, anyways, my thing is this. The best way I've ever heard it said is this. Did the Spirit... It is right for us to say that the Spirit was at work in the miracles of Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, he is. It is not okay for us to say that the second person of the Trinity was not.
Yes. Because Trinitarian theology.
Yeah.
They are all the same will.
Yeah.
Same essence, different persons. So they will all act in accordance with each other. The Spirit will never force the Son to do something that the Father, Son, and Spirit don't all agree on.
Yeah. That's good.
Were you done? I feel like you were in the middle of a sentence.
No, lost it.
I don't remember.
But you have Jesus being driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Remember, Mark is a man famous for his brevity, and he does not even go into details like the other Gospels do.
Yeah.
And he's just really short, and he says he was gone into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, which we've seen that account many times.
Yes.
But
really drawing us back to the garden right here.
Yep. He's able to go through, and the Exodus, that he goes through the water and goes where? Just like the children of Israel. They go through the water directly into the wilderness. And so from water to wilderness, just like the Israelites do. But however, what did the Israelites do? They failed. Every time they were tempted, they failed. When they were hungry, they failed. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He is hungry. What does he do? He does not fail. What did they do? They created false gods and created calves and golden calves. Jesus does not. He is perfect in his wilderness temptation.
Yeah.
But I also think this is really interesting, that it is only in the book of Mark that you see he was being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals.
Wild beast.
Yeah, depending on which one you got, but mine says animals.
Well, we have the exact same Bible, so mine also says that.
But wild animals.
Yeah, the wild beast.
What does that mean?
Well, I think there's two main things it communicates. One is what you've been hitting on recently, which is that not only was, and I talked about this a minute ago, Mark doesn't really sugarcoat anything. He wants to show us the force of this passage. And one of the things that the wild beast communicates is not only was Jesus being tempted by sin, but he was in a really real sense in a God-forsaken place.
Like Mississippi.
The wilderness. In the Old Testament, and we see that the wild animals were just an added thing that he had to worry about, in a sense.
Yeah. His very creation was rebelling against its creator.
Yeah, it wasn't a camping trip. Like, no. He was not only fighting sin, fighting his human nature, mm-hmm. the hunger that was ravaging within his body, but also the wild animals.
Yeah.
And then I think a really beautiful picture that this is communicating is, I think it, we talked about the temptation brings us back to the garden. I think the wild beast brings us back to the garden.
Yeah.
He is the new and better and final Adam. Just as Adam was surrounded by the wild animals, mm-hmm. Jesus is surrounded in a much more terrifying way.
Volatile way.
Yeah, with the wild animals. And I think this is symbolizing what we've been saying. This is the new creation. Something new is happening.
Yeah. And I think about this too. Satan came with a full onslaught. He came at Jesus with everything he had.
Yeah. And it wouldn't be the last time.
And Jesus prevailed. And Jesus was able to overcome and was able to withstand the attacks of Satan.
Yeah.
It's great. And then it goes on. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So now he's been baptized. He's been he's been inaugurated and commissioned for his ministry to now begin. And so the first thing he does is, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
I love that. I love the language. One of the things that I don't think we, we've talked about this a lot, just me and you, private conversations about what is the gospel, not in the sense of we've been defining it wrong, but just in a sense of more of what it's entailing, a more faithful. Because I think you ask anybody right now, any believer, say, "Hey, what is the gospel?" And what they would say, and what we have been told, rightly, fully rightly, is the gospel is Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose again, and defeated death. And if I will place my faith in him, then my life is secure. My union with Christ is my salvation.
Yeah.
He secures salvation for me through his death on the cross, resurrection, and ascension. If he didn't ascend, we can't be saved. And his ascension. And I think that's true. Yeah. That's fully true, and that's faithful.
And that's right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. In a short sentence, Jesus saves sinners.
Yeah.
That is the gospel that we have communicated and been told. But what we'll see is that the first thing, the most common thing that Jesus says, the most common phrase that he uses to describe his coming is that he is the kingdom bringer. That's the first thing he says. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Yeah, so his own definition of the gospel, the one that he is preaching before he dies, mind you, so he couldn't be preaching exactly what we just said, is that the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a social gospel, a social justice gospel, that the gospel entails making everything like the kingdom.
Yeah.
But the gospel is that God has made a way and the kingdom bringer is here to restore and renew and redeem and make all things new again. And to save a people, save an inheritance for himself. And I just love that. And that's what we're seeing in the temptation, is literally the kingdom of sin and brokenness and the devil and its battle with the kingdom of God.
It's coming to an end.
Yeah, and we see the kingdom of God reigning and ruling over that.
Yeah.
I just love the language of kingdom through this. And that's what God's reign entails in this. That's what the kingdom entails. God's reign entails all the eschatological hopes of the Old Testament. Just encompassing both judgment and salvation. The kingdom of God is the hope of God's rule being established on earth through his Messiah, through Jesus. Jesus has come to bring the kingdom. And I just love that we're seeing glimpses of that. The first thing he says is, the kingdom of God's at hand. I'm here.
Yeah. And I think the beauty of the gospel when Jesus communicates is going back to Exodus, like we've talked about, that Mark is the better, the new Exodus, is that Jesus is communicating. The good news of the gospel in Exodus was that God liberated his people.
Yeah.
And God saved his people from God. And I think that's one of the most powerful things.
Yeah.
Is that it wasn't their sin, it wasn't their pride. It wasn't those things that were coming out, taking over, and causing them was going to take their lives if the blood wasn't on the doorposts and the lintels of the home. But rather, it was the wrath of God being poured out on a rebellious people, and God would pass over the wrath of God would pass over the homes that had the blood on them. So God made a way to save us from God and from the wrath that they rightly deserved.
Yeah.
But because of the blood of the animal, but because of the blood of the lamb, the wrath of God passed over them. And Jesus, even here, is like you're saying, is saying, God is making a way. Repent, turn from your sins.
Yeah.
God has made a way. And we would find out later, Jesus famously says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Mm. And so the good news of the gospel and the good news that Jesus is proclaiming is God has made a way. I am that way.
Yeah.
And I think that's beautiful. I love that.
Yeah.
And I think that's great. And so to repent and believe in the gospel.
Yeah, the banner of the gospel, which we see flow throughout the storyline of Scripture, could be summarized in God has made a way. And then we see it not in a different way, but in a more full picture. It's like a stained glass window. We're pressed up against it. And then when Jesus comes, we get to take a step back. Mm-hmm. And we see not only has God made a way, mm-hmm. but God is here. And Jesus is that way. He's that better way.
Yeah. I think that's really good. And I just think that's interesting. We just read three verses, and it's just filled with so much. The book of Mark is, and you just see so much. And this isn't us just being theological geniuses. I'm a youth pastor who's uneducated, and I have three children. I don't have just a whole lot of time, and I have a beautiful wife. Luke's smart though; he's got degrees and stuff. But
I have one degree.
Yeah,
undergrad.
There you go. And so, but all this being said, this is just the book of Mark. We're just gathering some commentaries that are available to everybody and learning some really amazing things through the Bible. And we believe you guys can do that too.
Yeah, you know what this really is? It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Augustine would say you cannot understand a single word of Scripture without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's what it is. I'm not saying that we're unbelievably Spirit-filled.
Yeah.
I'm just saying my main point in that is that the Bible is accessible for everyone, and yeah. the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you through
and reveals
this.
And shows yeah. the fullness and more and more the fullness of who God is.
He is word. Illumining the beauty of Jesus in the book of Mark for us, and he can do exactly the same for any of our listeners.
Yeah, and so and we hope you guys like this, and we hope this is helpful. Luke, you got anything else?
I don't guess so, man.
Well, listen,
I'm excited for the rest of the book of Mark.
Me too.
I cannot wait to get to the back half to see the way that Jesus reigns, because it's such a unexpected way.
Yeah.
Man, what a testament to how we as believers should walk in line with the example he set for us.
Yeah, super upside down. And so, but we will continue on. We will continue on our journey through the book of Mark, and we hope you guys enjoy this. Be also check it out. Make sure you're subscribing and liking, because we've got some great guests coming down the pike. We cannot wait to show you and talk to you about these guests coming up. We love you guys. We're thankful. So like, subscribe, and share, and we'll see you next time on the Here's the Deal podcast.